about a very important element of the church. We have been preaching on the subject of doing church God's way. And if we could remember how that God calls us to do His will as it relates to His creation. First of all, we are the creation of God as individuals. We are called of God by His Son to take part in something that He loves very dearly, and that is the institution known as the church. The church is ecclesia. The church is a called out assembly. The church is that which God has called us to assemble with, the people that God has called to assemble with, so that we can bring glory to God in this world. God wants us to come together in a way that would bring Him glory and in a place in which He has the preeminence. And so we have, for the last several weeks, and guys, there is a slide for that back there, so if you'd help me find that today. For the last several weeks, we have talked about doing church God's way, principles for the New Testament church. How are we supposed to do this thing? We talked about Acts chapter 2, the importance of having the power of God in everything that we do, the importance of ensuring that before we go to the assembling that is the church, that we go to our knees and we ask God to empower us and enable us and allow us to have the type of church that He would want us to have. We quickly found that in the formation of the church and at the beginning of all of that, we found that the church ran into some problems. Those problems were centered around the issue of giving, and we talked about Ananias and Sapphira and how they dishonored God, not because they brought Him a partial gift. God didn't ask them to give everything. Rather, they came with a partial gift and then misrepresented it. The issue really wasn't giving. The issue really wasn't money. It wasn't finance. The issue was the heart of a couple in the church who, by all accounts, seemed to be a very prominent couple in the church, who rather than trying to please God by their gift, began to try to please man. And they wanted to be known as a group that gave everything, much like Barnabas did, and much like others in the church did. But they didn't give everything, and they lied, and the Bible says that lie was to the Holy Ghost. And both of them suffered the judgment of God, which shows us that whether it's in our giving, whether it's in our praying or serving or whatever the case may be, God actually does care about the heart with which we give and serve and pray and lead. God's not satisfied with a lip service or an eye service. God is satisfied only with a service that is by faith and from the heart. The pattern in the book of Acts is that you would see God dealing with the church inwardly, and then you would see Him dealing with the church outwardly. They would have an internal issue that God would resolve, and then they would have an external issue that would come because of persecution or because of some kind of pressure on the church. And I think it's safe to say, I think it's fair to say, that we live in a day that is a day where pressure is returning to the church. And that external pressure that is coming from the world is the kind of pressure that was faced in the book of Acts, not to the level or the degree that is in the book of Acts. Here in America, we still have religious liberty. I'm thankful for our freedom to serve God here today. If you're thankful for that this morning, would you say amen today? I'm grateful for the fact that it's even pinned in our documents of our nation that we can meet, we can assemble, we can share our faith, we can speak the truth without fear of government. But let me just tell you that religious liberty, while guaranteed in the Constitution, is not guaranteed in the Bible. And we may face a day, it may not be long, and I don't know when that day will be. We know it will come because we know Bible prophecy. But we may face a day where the church will once again, in America, be forced to operate without liberty from the government to be able to do what God has called us to do. And in that time, I really think there's going to be a wonderful and great thing that happens. First of all, I think that some Christians who are less committed will get more committed because I think they'll see the importance. I think some Christians, rather, that are in the church who are maybe a little bit like Ananias and Sapphira, they're not as committed as they seem. They'll be purged from the church. And when we come together as a church, we're not going to be coming together wondering who all is on what level of commitment. We're going to know that just by virtue of the fact that we have gathered, the congregation is committed and the congregation is united. Many things took place throughout the book of Acts. We've just hit the highlights. We've hit the profiles of different people. Last week we talked about the conversion of a man by the name of Saul. and how that God used Saul to immediately begin to do several things. Immediately, Saul began to tell other people about Jesus Christ, how that Jesus was his Savior, and that he was the Son of God. And that which Saul fought against, he suddenly embraced. Not only did he embrace it as true, like many of us here have this morning, he also proclaimed it as a necessary part of his faith. We found last week that everyone can serve. Everyone can do something in God's church because we've all been uniquely gifted by the Holy Ghost and the grace of God to do that which God has called his church to do. This week, I want to take a detour from the book of Acts, and I want us to go to 1 and 2 Corinthians. I want to talk about something that is a little bit different than what we've been speaking of. It's more of a concept as opposed to a story. It's more of an element of something that we need in our church as opposed to a profile of an individual who helped to found or begin the church according to God's plan. I want to speak to us this morning about the importance or the primacy, the primary function of preaching as it relates to the church of God and how we ought to view preaching. Now, preaching is most definitely an essential part of what we do here at Faithway Baptist Church. If you know Faithway Baptist Church, you know that we will put preaching into just about everything. I mean, we have a youth activity. Brother Phil preaches to the teens. We have Sunday school. It might as well be preaching. We have other things that take place, and there's preaching. We have activities, and there is at least some way or some place where we take the Word of God, even in short form, maybe more along the lines of teaching, but we take it, we package it, we bring it, and we want to bring a principle in some way. We also know that in every service of Faithway Baptist Church, preaching is the primary focus of that service. We will sing a lot because singing is good, and we have a singing church. We will pray, because praying is good, and that's what needs to take place at the house of God. We'll take an offering, amen and amen, because that's what needs to take place at the house of God. But the majority of the time spent in the services of Faithway Baptist Church, or in any what I believe to be a biblical church, the majority of that time is spent where the Word of God is opened and the Word of God is read, and then it is expounded and explained and applied in such a way that each of us should be able to leave here this morning with something that could change our lives. You say, wait a minute, how are we supposed to expect for our life to be changed every time that we come? It's not because of a personality, and it's not because of an outline. But the transformation that takes place in the life of the believer, the ongoing sanctification of the believer, is happening in your life and can continue to happen in a greater way in your life if you will embrace the purpose and the definition of biblical preaching. It is vital. We have stated in many of our Vision Sundays that we want Faithway Baptist Church to be a pulpit-central ministry, a place where the preaching of God's Word is primary, a place where it is heeded, and a place where it helps the church. But the problem today is that we have so many differing philosophies about preaching. Maybe you don't see the value in preaching because you've never seen it properly expounded or defined from the Word of God. Maybe you have a problem with preaching because the only kind of preaching that you grew up with or were exposed to was preaching that, quite frankly, was not interesting. We have another word for that. It was boring, okay? There was a man who was candidating at a church. He accepted the position at the church, and on his first Sunday there in the pulpit, he preached a sermon, and he went to the back, and everybody filed by, and we do handshaking here, we do all that. I like to meet our guests in the lobby, and similar to what we would do, and people were going by, and they'd shake his hand, and they'd say, "Preacher, that was a wonderful message today," and another one would walk by and say, "That was just what I needed today, preacher. Hey, we could tell that you did a lot of preparation on that," but this one fellow walked by the preacher, and he looked at him, he said, "Boy, I can tell you didn't do much preparation for your sermon today," and walked on. Don't get any ideas from the story, by the way. And so the preacher went, "Oh man, well, I guess everybody's gonna have to deal with this at some point." So he kept shaking hands, and the guy circled around and got in line again. And he shook his hand a second time, and he said, "Man, you really blew it today, preacher. Just thought you should know," and walked on. The preacher was blown away, and now he's trying to maintain his composure, and he comes by a third time and says, "That is the most dull and boring sermon I have ever heard in my life." The preacher's confused, and so he found one of the deacons who had been on the pulpit committee, and he pulled him to the side. He said, "Hey, who is this fella?" They said, "Oh, don't worry about him. He's not all there." He just repeats things that he hears from other people. So maybe you've just been exposed to bad preaching. Maybe you've been exposed to the kind of preaching that, to be honest with you, it's occasionally kind of fun to hear it. How many of you have ever heard of the hellfire preaching? I mean, camp meeting, and man, it's maybe more passionate than it is educated, okay, and that kind of thing. There was a preacher who was preaching that way, and as he would preach, he said this one statement several times, and he'd say, every member of this church is going to die and face judgment. I mean, he was just waxing eloquent. And everybody in the church went, oh, my goodness, what is the preacher doing? Except for one fella on the third row right down here who was just, every time he would say that, he'd smile. Cool. So he said it again. Every member of this church is going to die and face judgment. And the man went. He said it a third time. Every member of this church. And this time he was stomping his feet. He was spitting. And everybody was thinking, man, he's really rolling now. Look at this guy. He's going to die and face judgment. And the man just beamed from ear to ear. Bothered the preacher. And so as the man walked by him in the lobby, he shook his hand and he said, hey, let me ask you a question. Why were you so excited every time I said that? He said, I'm not a member of this church. Yes. Now, there could be a lot of reasons. You saw that coming a mile away and you still laughed. You're very kind, by the way. There could be a lot of reasons that we don't understand what the Bible says about preaching. But it's very, very important. We're going to get to our text in a moment. And again, when we get there, I'm kind of building a big porch for the house today. And when we get there, we're going to stay there. But let me just begin by introduction and say this, that the reason we know that the preaching of the Word of God is so important is because we know the pattern of Scripture. So while we're not in the book of Acts today, I have in my notes, and I'm not going to read them all to you, but I've listed all of the sermons of the book of Acts with their reference and a summary. Some of them would be summarized like this. Peter preaches to the crowd at Pentecost and explains the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached to the Jewish Sanhedrin court, and he reflects on Jewish history, and he accuses them of killing the Messiah. And then Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, they spoke boldly at Iconium's Jewish synagogue and caused many to believe, and many disbelievers were stirred up, and on and on and on to the tune of somewhere, depending on how you look at it, somewhere between 15 and 20 different sermons were preached in the book of Acts, establishing that the pattern of the church is founded on the primacy of preaching and the importance of God's Word being shared, expounded, explained, applied, and then sent out into the world through the lives of God's people. In all of this pattern, we see it in the New Testament, we see in the Old Testament with the Old Testament prophets, we find that preaching holds a very special place. The word preach in the Greek is keruk, which means to herald from a position of authority. It means to declare something authoritatively. And that's what preaching is. Preaching is an authoritative message from the Word of the Lord that speaks directly to the heart of the listener. And we know the effect that it can have because it's through the power of preaching that God continues to change lives. You study the book of Acts again when you think of its pattern, and they say that in the book of Acts, there would be one out of every five verses included is a sermon or a verbal witness of a risen Savior. That's the pattern. It's why I feel honored. It's why I feel humbled to be a preacher, because we know the effect that preaching can have. We know the effect that preaching has had in this church. I've been preaching in this church for about 11 years now. I've been hearing the preaching of this church my entire life. The preaching of the Word of God has been the foundation of our services. It's been the foundation of our teaching, and it's been the foundation of our discipleship for 50 years of history, which is why we need to understand that it's so important and it must continue in this church. Now take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'd like you to see in verse 21 with me this morning, it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now at some point you ought to go through, and I'm contemplating how God would have me to do this, But you ought to go through 1 Corinthians and circle the words wise, circle the words foolish, the words wisdom, all of those words throughout the book, especially up through chapter 4 or 5. And you'll find that it happens not just a few times, but dozens of times. Because we see here that the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God are at odds. And it says in this verse that with the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let me say on point number one, which is the primacy of preaching. The first thought today in verse 21 is that preaching is not focused on a man's wisdom. It is focused exclusively on the wisdom of an almighty God. This verse explains a lot. It's not worldly wisdom. It's not human wisdom. It's God's wisdom. In verse 21, we see it affirmed by Scripture that preaching is the vehicle for delivering truth to a lost world. If you could take the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Titus, and you took them and studied them, and every time you saw the words preaching or teaching or the ministry of the word, and you circled those words and related phrases, you'll find it to be the primary function of the New Testament church. It supersedes all manner, any other manner of communication and ministry in the church. Verse 23 continues to explain the primacy of preaching. Verse 22 says, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, who was Paul writing to? He's writing to Gentiles. He was writing to the Greeks. And so he was addressing the issue of wisdom. And he says in verse 23, but we preach Christ. Hey, the Jews want a sign. The Greeks want wisdom. But we're not going to give them either. We're going to preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. The primacy of preaching exists, hear this please, because of the preeminence of the subject matter. Did you hear what I said this morning? The preeminence of preaching is founded on the primacy of preaching is founded on the preeminence of the subject matter. What's the subject matter of preaching? It is Christ crucified and risen. That's why we preach. That's why we do what we do. It's a foolish thing, the Bible says, but God uses it. The Moravians in the 1700s were having revivals. There was much preaching in their revivals. And one man wrote a letter, and he quoted in this letter this saying. He said, our method in proclaiming salvation is this, to point out to every heart the loving Lamb who died for us. Neither or never in discourse or in argument to digress, even for a quarter of an hour, from the loving Lamb, Jesus. What about Jesus should we preach? We understood, as we studied recently through the basics or fundamentals of our faith, is that in order to preach Christ, you have to preach that he had a magnificent birth. It was a virgin birth. Therefore, it was a miraculous birth. You have to understand that Jesus is not the son of a man. He was the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, which makes him God in the flesh. So we preach not only the magnificent birth of Christ, we preach the marvelous deity of Christ, that he's not just a prophet, he's not just a teacher, he's not just a rabbi, he's not just some other man who came along and left his mark on the world. The Bible says that Jesus is part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Spirit, right in the middle, God the Son, Jesus Christ. We preach the mighty works of Christ, how he did miracles and how he healed the sick and the lame and how he preached the kingdom of God. We preach his matchless perfection or his sinless perfection, that while on this earth, Jesus never one time sinned, but then he went to the cross and made a miraculous sacrifice for us in his crucifixion and his resurrection. And the only reason that that sacrifice was effective was because the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary was spotless blood. It was sinless blood. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We preach his imminent return. That while we're here today, regardless of our program, God has another program. And that one day, God the Father in heaven will stand up and send his son back to this earth to receive his bride. We know that the trumpet will sound. We know that the rapture will take place. We know that the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place at that time. And then we know that Christ's literal return to this earth will take place, and that all of us will come with him and watch him without any help from us, and yet with the word of his mouth, proclaim victory over all of his adversaries. Satan will be banished. We also believe that if Jesus is the Son of God, who was virgin born, who is God in the flesh, who did miracles, who was sinless in his life, who died a miraculous death, a substitutionary death, and who will return again one day. We also believe this morning that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That's Jesus this morning. So when we preach, we're not preaching our opinion. We're not preaching our philosophy. We're not preaching any of those things. We're preaching, the Bible says, Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks, to Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we know that the foolish idea that the world views us as having, this foolish idea, is actually wiser than the wisdom of man in every case. We talk about the pattern of preaching and the primacy of preaching. We've also got to talk a little bit about the person doing the preaching. Because the Bible says that God uses vessels to stand and to proclaim His word, to herald or to proclaim with authority. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 1, verse 25. It says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." The first thing that you need to know is, by all accounts, scripturally this morning, preachers are fools. I thought I'd get a better response on that one. There was your opportunity. Preachers are weak men. God doesn't choose mighty men. God doesn't choose wise men. God doesn't choose the noble of this world. But He says, "I choose the base, the moderate, the weak things of this world, that which is despised." And that's why He took the Apostle Paul, who at one time was Saul the butcher, Saul of Tarsus, and He said, "He who is despised is now my messenger, he's my apostle." That's why God took a rough fisherman by the name of Simon Peter and transformed his life and taught him all the things that he needed to know and said, "Peter, I want you to go and I want you to preach my word, and thousands are going to be saved." Not because Peter was so smart, but because he was qualified based on our reading this morning. Human vessels are chosen by God, weak vessels, imperfect men. Because in verse 29, the Bible says that no flesh should glory in His presence. Wow, what a sermon preacher. Wow, what a preacher he is. How about, wow, what a Savior. Let's give more credence to the subject matter than we do the messenger. Richard Baxter said, "I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." Paul reinforced this truth in chapter 2, verse 3. Look at with me if you would there. It says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Before that, he said, "I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom. I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when I was with you," he said, "I was there in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why do we emphasize the weakness of the messenger this morning? Well, Paul did so because he didn't want you to rely on man's wisdom. In verse 5 of chapter 2, he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I've, my whole life, been exposed to a lot of preaching. I heard my grandfather preach in this pulpit every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night for the first 25 years of my life. When God allowed me to step into the preaching role of this church, it became apparent that all the preaching that I had heard had had part in shaping who I would become, but I couldn't let the personality of any one preacher dominate the substance or the subject matter, who is Jesus Christ. I have such great respect for preachers. I have incredible respect for preachers. When I was 12 years old, I was sitting in the congregation of a youth camp, and God used a man, Brother Jerry Ross, who pastors in Jacksonville, Indiana. I hope you'll pray for him. He was just recently diagnosed with lymphoma. He preached that day on Jeremiah chapter 1, how that God chose Jeremiah before he was ever a thought in his mother and father's mind. And while he was yet in the womb, God ordained him and God sanctified him and God empowered him. And he did all of those things. And that verse meant so much to me when Jeremiah looked back at God and said, "Ah, Lord God, I cannot, for I am a child." And in verse 12, I believe it is, of that passage, that's what he says. And I remember as a 12-year-old boy sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm a child, literally. But yet God spoke to my heart, and I believe in that moment, called me to be a preacher of the gospel for his sake, not for my own. And as a result, I began to appreciate much more, even at that young age, the preparation, the delivery, and the life of someone who would stand consistently before a church and deliver the word of God with power. I've heard a lot of preachers. I've heard preachers who were boring. I've heard preachers who were bombastic. I've heard preachers who were broken. I've heard preachers who were badly spoken. And sometimes, as it turned out, the best spoken and the most well-worded of preachers were not the most faithful. Not in every case by any stretch. But I found sometimes that it was good to take an aside and say, I'm not going to focus so much on the eloquence of the delivery or the effectiveness of the preacher himself, but rather listen to what someone who was faithful was going to stand and say. I've heard preachers who could tell fascinating stories. I've heard preachers who would be what we would call maybe in-your-face preaching, and I've appreciated all of those things. I've seen preachers who have stood before people with cancer eating their bodies and frailness and sickness, but I've always appreciated the faithfulness of someone. Personality or style of a preacher is a reality. You say, well, we're not supposed to have personality-driven sermons. Well, would you like me to not have a personality? That's not the meaning of something like that. The personality of the preacher is always present and always secondary to Jesus and the message. Not every preacher who influenced me greatly could preach great sermons. Not every preacher who influenced me and shaped my life as an example of someone who preached, not every one of them was one that could potentially stand and move thousands of people with their voice. And going forward, I think it's important to say that not every preacher that I might ask to come and fill my place in this pulpit from time to time will be the greatest orators that you'll hear. I'd like to have Brother Ross come and speak to us sometime. I'd like to have Brother Reno Likens come and preach to us. Brother Reno is someone we've been praying for a long time. He influenced my family and my brothers and I and many of the young people of this church through his ministry at Indian Creek Baptist Camp. I'd like to have all of these men who in my mind I think, man, they were so instrumental in helping me to grow. Not every one of them is going to impress you with a delivery. But may I say today that the life is so much more important than the delivery. We see the pattern of preaching, we see the primacy of preaching, we see the person doing the preaching. But I want to show you in chapter 3 the product of preaching. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and mind you, all of chapter 2 is Paul distinguishing between the wisdom of man or the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Chapter 1 spends much time doing that as well. And he is setting his case, he is setting his foundation, he is establishing who he is, he is establishing what he's trying to accomplish. And then he gets to the heart of the matter and he says, of all the things that I've said to you, whether in letter or in person, he says in verse 1, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now this sets the stage for where we're going with this. What should the product of preaching be? I believe that it's fair to say that the product of preaching should be spiritual growth in the lives of the listener. That's the desired effect. That's what should happen. And mind you, all of the aforementioned qualities must also exist. We've got to follow the biblical pattern. We've got to institute preaching in its rightful place, in its primary function as the church. The life of the preacher must be qualified. The subject matter of the preaching must be Christ crucified and the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he said, preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. So the faithfulness of the preaching is that when it's received well, we preach. When it's not received well, we preach. But the end product of it is that when a man who is a weak man, a vessel, simply becomes a conduit for the message of God through His Word and with the power of His Spirit, that the Word of God preached should have an effect in the life of the listener. Amen. I've heard preachers say this for decades. Preaching always draws the listener to the place of decision. Notice what verse 10 says of this chapter. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I, Paul, have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Notice this phrase. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Boy, this is revealing, isn't it? The product of preaching is not necessarily the invitation, but it is that you build on the foundation of the biblical truth that you've heard. The Puritans had a question that they would ask. It was a rhetorical question. They would say, if you had 1 hour to give, if you sat at home by yourself and read your Bible, or if you came to church and sat under a 1 hour exposition of the Scripture, which of these two would most benefit your soul? And may I say, it was not an either or, but 10 times out of 10, the answer was, come hear the Word of God expounded under the preaching, biblical preaching of the Word of God. The foundation laid in preaching is Jesus, because the subject matter of the sermon is Christ crucified. Therefore, it brings us to a place where the responsibility falls on the hearers, the responsibility to take the sermon and to make it a life. The responsibility to take the truth and turn it into practice. The responsibility to be as the Bereans were, searching the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. The responsibility of a church to always hold in the highest regard the importance of preaching. Peter stood before the thousands and the multitudes, and he preached a message that was geared toward one thing, and that was this: that this Jesus, who had just recently, by the way, ascended back into heaven, we look back on 2,000 years of history since now and then. They look back on just a few days. His message was that this Jesus, the same Jesus we've talked about this morning, the same Jesus we preach about on a regular basis, the same Jesus who was virgin born and lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary death and gave us a wonderful word so that we can follow Him, this same Jesus, Peter stood and said, will save anyone who will repent. That is to turn from that which they were holding on to. The Jews were holding on to the legalism of the law. If I just do what the law says, if I keep my list, and if I do good works, then one day I'll go to heaven. But he said it's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. There is no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved, friend. If you're here this morning, you've heard a sermon on the topic of preaching, but I want you to leave knowing the very one who is our subject matter every sermon. I want you to leave having a personal relationship with Christ, who died for your sin, who shed His blood out of great love for you, who rose again and lives victoriously. And the Word of God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, who? The risen Lord, Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The simple truth is, no one this morning has to leave this service lost. You could even now, in the privacy of your own heart, look up to God in heaven and say, Lord, I receive you, believing that he is the Son of God. We have people in this church who are skilled because they've worked very diligently at it, at taking God's word and opening it, much like Philip did with the Ethiopian, and helping you see Jesus on these pages. And if before you left this place today, you would want to hear that, I want you to come find me or come find one of our pastoral leaders or ask someone near you, say, hey, would you point me to someone who can tell me how I can know Christ? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. No one looking around for just a moment. I hope that today God inspired you on this very important thought. Not to build up a preacher, myself included, by the way, but to ingrain more clearly the truth of why God has established preaching as the primary vehicle in his church.